I'm going to kick this off in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. The last part of that verse, I want you to look at it carefully, and then we're going to go back and do some studying on the whole matter. And then I'm going to read this in the Old English, and the English of the day of the king called James, and the last part of verse 13 puts it this way: quit you like men. That needs a little translation in this century. It simply means act like a man. Be a man. One of the great things that I appreciate about the Bible is that every time God tells me to do something, my first response is generally like this: I don't have any idea how to do that. He said, sit down, shut up, I'm getting ready to tell you. And when he says to me and to all of us as men, quit ye like men, that means act manly. And in a feminist-oriented society today, those few words come out with power force for every one of us. So what I'm going to be looking at right now is to share with you some of the ways that my Bible tells me how to behave as a man. Guess what? Some of the ways my Bible also tells you how to be a man, and how we are to train our young men today that are coming up as sons and grandsons, and how we are to do it in the front of of the female part of our society, and especially the banana-oriented female attitudes that are gripping so many of our young people. I've given you some notes. If you don't have the notes, please raise your hand, and everybody have a set of the notes. I don't have any idea that I'm going to get all the way through all of these major points. That's one of the reasons I want to give you a handout, because these things are absolutely true increasingly with us today. Mandatory if we're going to see what God wants to see done through his men in this very, very corrupt and filthy society in which we're living. So let me just go ahead. Well, first of all, most of you know the story of the Corinthians. I mean, they were basically a sorry bunch of people. They knew how to find everything that was evil and go for it. Just in case you don't recognize the similarity between that and what we call America today, you really need to be understanding the Bible. If you don't catch on yet, we really need more of the Bible. We need more of the Bible in our pulpits, in our family rooms, etc., in our colleges, even in our Bible schools today. They're closing the Bible and coming up with all kind of attitudes. They're training pastors today. I'm being critical. I'm just not going to call the names of the schools, but they're training pastors how to get away from the Bible and start doing other things. I don't know about you, but I like the Bible.
Amen.
I like it so much that I want the Bible in my mind, and I want my mind in the Bible. And I'm somewhat sick and tired of all this garbage that I, as an American, am expected to go through day after day and week after week, even in the circles that we call religious, and come up empty. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, what was the phrase that I wanted us to get started on? You tell me. By the way, here's what I do when I'm talking with a great group of men like this, or women, a mixed crowd. I'll stop every now and then, and I give you a signal. Here's a signal. Watch this way carefully. That's a blank line. When I do this, that means I'm not going to fill in the blank, but I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank, all right? So here we go. What was the phrase I started with? And it sounds like this. And that means act like a man. Now, I've mentioned already, every time God tells me something to do, I say, I don't know how to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. And he says, I got both of those avenues covered for you. All you've got to do is listen to me. I'll tell you how to do it. And all you got to do is lean on me, and I'll give you the ability to do it. That's a given. None of us are exempt from God's provision availability. So if you're looking at situation in your life, and we've heard enough testimonies around here this week already to realize that there are situations in our small gathering that we had no idea were taking place in the lives that we are hearing from and the people we're meeting. So I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you had to get out of in order to come here. I don't know what you went through last weekend or last night. I don't know what you're facing. Some of you have been at the bottom of the pit. Some of you are crossing the top of the mountains. But what we're going to study today in these next few minutes are going to be some things that will help us do that. All right, quit you like men. Act like a man. And let's go back and start with the very first word in verse 13. First assignment, watch. Isn't that a simple word? Now, what is it? May I ask this up front so we won't get too... I kept thinking about what I want to study with you. I said, I really wish that was a little more complicated so I could be more impressive. But this whole lineup that I want to share with you today is as simple as one word each. Watch. Now, I think most of us can grasp that. What is it that I don't understand about the one word watch? Well, I can make it into two words. I can say, look out. I could say something like, be aware. You get the idea. Has anybody stumbled yet? Do you know what that word watch may be calling us to do? Well, let me make a few comments on it. Number one, be vigilant. Be awake, give strict attention, be cautious, do not be lazy, let some destructive calamity overtake you. Don't let that happen either. Watch. Now, I want to tell you two things about watching, because the Bible tells us as men to watch. There is a way that looking at the wrong thing is disastrous. And there's a way that looking at the things rightly are productive and healing and protective. Let me give you an illustration. When we say watch, it simply means this. You and I as men need to pay attention to what's going on around here. I need to look out for what's happening to my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. I need to be on the lookout for what's laying a trap for my wife. I need to look out to be... on the lookout for what's laying the trap for me. I need to be aware of things. And therefore, I really need to understand some aspects of what's happening in this rapidly corrupting society. Maybe we should take off and name a few things. You can name them yourself. I won't bother. But then there's a danger that a lot of men are getting into, and it's a stupid, my wife told me not to use that word, but I said some of the other speakers have already used it, and I'm going to use it today, all right? It's a very stupid kind of thing for what we men are watching, and then the stupid way we're excusing the watching of. That's not what this Bible is telling us to do. I heard of a church that was interviewing a man to be their pastor. They brought him into town. They put him in a motel. They were going to have him preach the next morning. Then they were going to talk about him, and then they were going to vote on him whether or not they wanted him to be their pastor. So that man got checked into the motel Saturday night. Early Sunday morning, the motel manager called one of the deacons in the church and said, I know why you've got this man here. I know what you're doing, I know what you're looking for, but I feel that I must tell you how that man spent last night in our motel. He spent the night watching pornographic movies. The man was asked about, why do you do that? He said, well, you know, I'm a minister, and I just need to know what's going on in the pornographic world so I can minister to those who are addicted. That's not what this Bible says to watch. Don't use your silly, stupid excuses to do the wrong things and call it informing yourself so you can teach others how to be alert. You get the idea? I don't need to spend any more time on that. Say yes or no. Alderman, yes. I don't need to. I'm glad you said yes. I don't want to spend any more time on it. But we really need to be careful is what is happening, and that's why the Bible says to us, watch. Now I want to illustrate it. So I want you to take a moment and turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 48, and I'm going to start in about verse 12. And this is so key for us, so I want you to find it in your Bible, if you will. Now, what is the instruction? Here's a blank line again. I want to keep you saying it. We are taking a look at what we ought to watch. This is good. Now, let's go to Psalm 48. Go down, if you will, to verse 12. Walk about Zion. This is instruction. Watch. So here are the instructions. Walk about Zion. God's word to the people there are saying, I want you to take an examination trip. Go round about her and tell her towers thereof. Now, what was a tower used for in that particular day? It was a watching tower. I grew up in an agrarian way where we had a lot of forest land. We had these big tall towers all over the countryside. We put people in them every day and every night to watch about to see what was happening with reference to fires and damages. So the towers were simple. We would call it today our CIA and our FBI, if you could trust any more of even that. Walk about and take a look. Tell your towers. Check out your opportunity to know what's going on. And I just want to run down a little bit of the ways that can be done and seen in us. Men, we really need to be aware of the dangers that are before our society. And this is so simple, I really hesitate to do. What is it that you're looking at that you could find in society that is tampering with your marriage? Is it a television program? Is it a magazine? Is it a fashion show? Is it things that your parents would never have even thought existed in America, but you are seeing it exist, and you can just say, well, oh, that's the way America... Walk about Zion, tell the towers thereof, are you developing the kind of keen eyes connected to an understanding brainwork system and connected with the word stop? You understand what I'm saying? There are some things today, men, we need to pick up a big board that we can slam into the face of enemies that are encroaching our homes, our minds, our educational systems. Walk about Zion. Walk about your family. What's creeping in? What am I giving in to without even examining? When things come up new, I have a simple suggestion that you and I apply to that. And this is what I've done in my own life. When there's a new thing coming into town, there are three questions I like to ask about it. Where's it coming from? Who's pushing it? And where's it going? I have a process of evaluating politicians. Let me give you that idea. I choose generally one sick, sorry politician as my model. And I don't have to read a whole lot about what's going on. All I got to find out, if a new thing comes in the realm of politics, I take a look at the record and I say, what's that sorry sack doing with it? And if he's for it, I'm against it, and I've settled it. I have people talking about television and Facebook and tweeters and twiggers and all of these other kind of things, and I don't know where that's going, so I stay away from it. But that's another sermon altogether. I'm back in Psalm 48 and verse 12, if you will. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks. If I walked into your house tonight to have coffee and apple pie with you, I would ask you a couple of questions. I'd say, sir, have you cased out all the stuff that your family is involved in, all the stuff that's circulating around your home and your business and your church and your schools? Have you checked it all out? And have you also checked the bulwarks that are standing for your protection? Do you men know the bulwarks that you have in place to keep your children and your wife and your family and your business safe from all of that? Have you used those bulwarks to fire fatal shots into the heart and the mind of the stuff that has taken America downhill so fast we can't keep up with the speed with which we're going? Mark well her bulwarks. I sit down every now and then and watch a little television with some of my grandsons, and they've been doing this for years. One of them is married, one just graduated from college. But I've been sitting with them to watch ball games since they were little kids. And this was after the invention of the remote control. I know most of you remember those days when we did not have remote controls, but these young boys were trained to sit and watch television, even a football game, with a remote control in the hand. And as soon as the game broke for a commercial, they hit the remote control. And I said, what are y'all doing? Why don't we just leave it? Oh, no. Daddy won't let us watch the commercials. Let me tell you what that is. That's a bulwark. What kind of bulwarks do you have? You check the magazines that come in. You check the stuff that comes over these little... Mine is a real little old flip phone. But are you checking what's happening? Mark, where you... Let me ask you another. Are you checking the bulwarks protecting the integrity of your church life? Are you checking the bulwarks that keep you out of your Bible time and out of your prayer time and out of your witness time? Are you checking the bulwarks against what you stored under the sheets when your wife wasn't looking and you flee to every now and then to get a little taste of ungodliness? I want to get right down to where some of us may be living. Walk about Zion. Look at the towers. Do you have a safeguard watch on the encroachments? Quit you like men. Be a man and take charge of that. Let me go a little bit further in Psalm 48. Is there anything left there? Walk about Zion, tell the towers, check her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Palaces are places where the upscale so-called people live. Who's in them? Who's your king? Who's the individuals that you look up to? Do your children know the name of more missionaries or Bible characters than they do of these filthy people that are doing the music that they're pumping into their head? Do they know the payrolls of all of the destitute prostitutes? Do they know more of God's word? Scratch that. Do you know more about that than your children? Who's living in the palaces of your life? Whose palaces are you watching? Where are you observing them? Let me go a little bit further. I think there's a little bit left here. Again, I apologize for not being able to see this real quickly. Check her palaces. Now watch the last thing. Here's a commandment. That you may tell it to the generation following. Men, what I've tried to cover with you thus far in this minute is something your children and your grandchildren need to know. Speaking to the grandparents tonight, something said, how many of your grandparents? Well, I see you. I get another shot at you tonight, all right. That is, if you obey the schedule. That do the watching. Don't let your kids grow up having to ask what they ought to do. Only, I'm going to interrupt this Bible study to give you an illustration that explains this Bible study. Oh, me. And I've got how many of these things I wanted to cover. I'm glad you got to know. You can go home and study them yourself. But I remember the day when my wife and I have four beautiful children. They all love us. They serve us. So we've just been blessed from top to bottom and width to width. And one day when one of my daughters was about this tall, I was working at one of my desks, and she walked into the room, and she said, Daddy, I need to talk with you. And I said, all right. And she said, some of the young people in our community are getting ready to do this thing, and they've asked me to do such a thing with them. And I just want to know from you whether it would be all right for me to plan to do that. And here I was, polishing my proud lapels and saying, thinking out loud, but I mean thinking quietly before I answered, and I said, okay, Alderman, be careful now, because your daughter's asking you a real serious question, and you want to be popular, and you want to make sure she loves you. Come up with an answer that will really make her happy. And so I thought for a little while. I said, oh, I got just the answer. Here's the answer. Well, honey, I think I'm going to let you decide whether or not you should do that. I want you to look this way. Here's what happened to her face. And then she walked out of the room. She got a few steps down the hallway, and I called her by name, and I said, honey, please come back. Please come back. I said, first of all, I want you to forgive me. You asked me a serious question. I avoided the answer that I should have given you. and I apologize. So I'm going to take my answer back, and I'm going to give you my answer. The answer is no, you cannot do that with that crowd. I want you to look this way again. You all are seemingly doing that. But here's what I saw on her face when I said, the answer is no, you can't do that. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. Men, be quick. Act like you know your responsibility and do it. Let's go to the next one in verse 13 also. Not only watch, but be firm. And the Bible says it in a simple word, stand fast. Be persistent. You and I are anchored to the rock of ages. The rock of ages doesn't move under pressure. I encouraged our young people years and years ago. I said, I strongly recommend peer pressure. You being the peer and you deciding what pressure you're going to put on your people as God's children. Stand fast, men. When you stand fast, you're being quick like a man. A godly man, a good man. Just make sure you know where you're standing, why you're standing, and with what strength you're standing. Don't go out there after you read a good paperback book written by somebody that just is a part of the sewage line of life. But stand fast. That's God's commandment to us. God's word tells us, stand fast. The Bible tells us to be steadfast. You fill in the blanks. Steadfast, you don't want, it's out of 1 Corinthians 15. Steadfast, stand fast, be steadfast, unmovable. Stop on that word right there, always. How much room is left for anything else? Tell me, how much, if it's always, how much room is left for anything else? God, give me a break. I mean, I've been faithful to you 23 hours today and always. But Alderman, you don't understand, and the Bible is a bit radical, right-wing, conservative, and all of that. And then we say, God, you don't even understand. This is the 21st century. What do you mean, always abounding? I like that series of words. Be steadfast, unmovable. All, that's God's standard. Not, I didn't come up with it. You can't blame me. Always abounding. Say that next word, abounding. Hey, God, it's getting late in the day. I hadn't had too much fun already. Could I squeak in on this one? And no, he says, I want you always abounding. Don't try to squeak or squeeze on what you know you need to stand for, watch for, and be so strength, and hadn't have that strength in. The Bible makes that very carefully. Verse 13 also, now let's go to number 3. Be brave. This is the key verse we started with. Be brave. Act like a man. What I should do, and I'm going to probably do this a little bit on tomorrow morning when we do the legacy thing. But men, moral and spiritual bravery is a mandate for all of us. And I hope you're being an example. I hope you let your children and your wife see your bravery and moral, spiritual uprightness. You know, it's interesting that when little things happen along the way, we think, well, that was an incident that took place at 2:43 this morning or this afternoon, and I saw it, I observed it, now let's get on to the next thing on the agenda. But the little things you do for moral and godly bravery anchored to the Bible are going to be remembered by your children's children if you handle it right. I want to just give you a little illustration on that. First of all, there's a big debate going on. It has been going on since the days of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. It's whether it's ever right to tell a lie. It's an amazing kind of thing. How many people I run into that say, well, it's all right to tell a lie sometimes. Is that right? It's all right to cheat every now and then. It's all right to fudge a little bit every now and then. And after all, it's maybe all right to play the lottery every now and then. After all, it's only a game. I want to tell you one of the reasons you ought never to touch gambling in any fashion if you're a child of God. To participate in gambling means that you are hoping that somebody else be a loser so you can be the winner. And if you ever have a stockbroker that tells you, you go ahead and buy the stock because why don't you play the lottery if you buy stock? Both of them are gambling. Don't ever buy stock from a man that tells you it's a gamble. How did I get on that subject? I got on this subject this way. Be brave, men. Know when to stand. I want to tell you the little story that happened when I was a high schooler. My daddy had to take a medical retirement in his 40s, but he wasn't ready to quit working. So after he took medical retirement, he established another company and started working that. And one day he was in his office, and the company was very young, and he decided he ought to do some advertising on the radio. So he called in a radio station and said, I need to do some advertising on the radio, and I'd like for you to send one of your agents out so we could work it out. So the man came out. They talked about the advertising process, and the man set a price on it and wrote up the contract and filled out the invoice. And then when he handed it to my daddy to sign, Daddy said, well, I will need two copies of this invoice because the national company that I buy some of my raw materials from will pay half of the price if I use their name in the advertising. Now, that's fair business. I mean, Mr. Alderman, if you use our product and you advertise our product as your finished, along with your finished product, we'll cover half the cost of any advertising. And so this agent said, well, why didn't you tell me that up front? Said, I could have doubled the price, given you the invoice, your company would have paid half of the double price, and you wouldn't have to pay anything. How many of you would have fallen for that one? My daddy, who was everything but an athlete, he was about this tall, he was bald-headed, he was hump-shouldered, and there was not an athletic bone in his. I don't even think he could have gotten an athlete's foot if he had tried. But my daddy sat firm, steadfast, always abounding, and he took that contract and just ripped it to shreds and told the man, get out of my office and don't come back. Be brave. Be strong. When you see somebody tampering with your wife or your children, be brave. And it may not necessarily be somebody, but something. And somebody on the other side of the world or on the other side of Hollywood tampering with your children, be brave. Number next, and this is in verse 13 also, be strong. Men, quit you like men. Act like a man. Be vibrant like a man. I have a few notes here. Let me read some of them. I write these extra notes because I forget what I want to say. Add strength to your bravery. Strength in this situation is strength through awareness of the facts of life, of the foundations of faith, of the knowledge of consequences of choices, and make and strengthen through an uncompromised life. You may have. I want you to take that one home and read through it. Make sure you understand what strength is when it comes to being strong and when it comes to being brave and when it comes to be steadfast and when it comes to watching. Understand what that strength is. I already forgot what time I was supposed to quit. Well, I heard some of you saying, all right, I apologize. I have these weaknesses. I put a little note down here. Listen, talking about technology in the world of compromise today, it's in italics, but I wanted to make this one. I found it interesting that when I typed the word uncompromised into my computer, the computer rejected the word and had no suggestion on how to spell such. I said, you know, that's such a good picture of where we are. Uncompromised is unknown today to so many. I got called in as to consult with a group of people at another church who had just. And I know I'm a temper with some of you on this one, and if you don't like what I said, tell Harold, and he'll never invite me back again. All right. It's a true story, and I just need to tell it because it's a frightening thing that is happening to us today. And this is a couples retreat with a big emphasis on marriage and stickability to it. But I got called in. I had initiated the phone conference with this church. When I learned that this church was getting ready to perform a wedding in the church with two people that I knew, and if ever there should not have been that wedding, I said, I know too much. I can't step aside. So I called that church and I said, I need to meet with you all. And I went, and I had no authority whatever in the church, but I went in. And I just said, let me tell you what all I know about that, and I'm here to plead with you as a church not to allow this thing to happen under your supervision. When we finished the meeting, one of the pastors that was in the meeting asked me, he said, Pastor Alderman, everybody's gone, and I don't have a car. Would you mind taking me home tonight? So I didn't know where he lived, but I said, sure, get in the car, and I'll take you home. He got in the car, and what he really had on his mind is he said, Pastor Alderman, he said, I don't know how you do what you do like that. And he said, that wouldn't work here at this church. He said, over 50% of our deacons are compromised men. Watch it, men. If you are a compromised man, in any category of your life, cut in front of the blackmailers and saying, I'm taking the blackmail opportunity from you, I'm coming clean. And I want to tell you, men, if you don't do that, your children are going to know it. Your wife is going to know it. And guess what? God knows it. And guess what's more frightening than even that? You know it. And you'll never be the man you need to be and ought to be and that God meant for you to be and God provides for you to be if you are a compromised man. Be strong. Your computer may not know how to spell the word, but you do. And you know how to stand fast. Let's go to the next word. Be active. Look at it in verse 14. Let all things be done. Now, I know there's a kicker on the other part of that sentence, but I just want to stop on that one. Let all things be done. Be active. I hope we've discussed already some things that need some more of your activity. Well, scratch that. I hope that everything we've covered, you've been able to say, hey, I don't need to, I'm perfect on all of those points. You probably need to check up on your line also, but other than that, be active. If you're coming across anything today that you need to deal with it and get active in it. Let me go a little bit further on this matter. Let all things be done. One of the things I really appreciate about Jesus Christ, and by the way, there are a lot of things I appreciate about him. We could go all day like that. But one of the things I really appreciate is part of that prayer in John chapter 17, where he goes to his father, and he knows he's getting to the, quote, end of his earthly life. That's a bad way to put it. He's getting to a certain climax in his earthly life. And he goes off and he starts praying. And here's one of the things I really like about his prayer. Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Isn't that amazing? I also like the fellow that brought the gospel to my Gentile ancestors. His name was Paul. He's actually born in a place called Tarsus. Some of you have heard about him. And he knew he was coming to the end of his life. And here's what he said. I fought a good fight. That's good. Check that one. I've kept the faith. Hey, that's good. Check that one. I finished the course. Wow. What do you mean? I said what I meant. I finished the course. Now, let me talk with you a little bit about being active. Listen to me carefully, men. Do you know what your assignment is so you will have some idea that when you finish it, you'll know you finished it? Or are you out there swimming on a cloud in the sky, not asking the question, I don't know why I'm here yet. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. If I knew what I was supposed to be doing, I haven't been enough time around something that could tell me how I'm supposed to be doing it. Be active. I finish. Let all things be done. I can go down a whole list of all things that need to be done. I know it's becoming very unpopular today to talk to young people about finding God's will for their life. Did you know that's becoming unpopular? Everything that happens is the will of God. Why do you need to go out and say that again? That's something that's being talked about. I had a man tell me one time, I've just come from a conference where I've learned that everything that happens is the will of God. And I said, really? Really? And then I used a very filthy question and illustration from it. And I said, and I told him, I said, you know, and I'm still, this happened maybe a decade or so ago. I'm still wishing I never had used this one. But man, when I told him that, he backed off. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I told you, because you're going to spend the rest of your night thinking about what I didn't tell you instead of what I did tell you. He said, everything that happens is the will. I said, really, really? Now, men, if you quote me outside of this room, Harold Vaughn is going to be upset with you and me, all right? But I said, that's really interesting. I said, you know, I'm glad to learn that, because I've always wanted to commit adultery with your wife, and you just told me that if I did, that'd be the will of God. I'll give you time to be active. And if your first activity has to be a need for you to find out what the will of God is for you to be active with, then spend time finding out what God's will is for your life. I heard another fellow say not long ago, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. His conclusion was that is that whatever I do is to the glory of God. That's how we're warping things out today. Be active in knowing what this Bible says about being straight with God and God and His Word. I want to go a little bit further, man. Let me just make some very radical statements to you. If you don't know what we're talking about in the Bible on these points, you don't have time to read the newspaper. You don't have time to watch another football game. You don't have time to go to Myrtle Beach. You get the idea? Men, there are some things that are urgent in our lives if we are going to be manly under God. Do you understand? If you say no, I'll start over. But this is how my Bible spells it out. Be active. Make sure, I'm going to read my notes again. They're in your notes. Make sure you do what you should do, and make sure you do what you should do. You need to know what you should do. I didn't read that right. Somebody, you read it for yourself. Just make sure you know what you need to do, and in order to make sure you know what you need to do, you got to know what you need to do. And the way you're going to find out what you need to do is to stay in that Bible, and that may be what some of us need to do. I know we got a lot of church members that bring their Bibles to church every Sunday, but don't touch them again until Sunday comes again. I know we've got a lot of pastors today, and I hope if you're like this, you are here, because I want to put a rebuke on you. But have you noticed over the, and I've been in Christian ministry since 1959, and I'm 80 years old, and I've been down a long path in all of this. But I've noticed over the last 20 years that pastors are learning how to avoid studying the Bible and preparing Bible-powerful sermons. And I've even had some of them tell me, the reason I go to conferences is I need to hear sermons that I can come home and preach, because I'm not going to study the Bible, and I'm not going to... And men, that's one of the things that watching the towers and watching the bulwarks help us against. I was in consultation with a church in another state, and they said, we're looking for pastor. I was spending time with them. And they said, we're looking for a pastor. And they said, do you have any idea what we should? I said, I got a long list of what you should be asking. And I went down the list, and some of it had to do with what the man believed, the prospective pastor. And you know what the leaders of the church told me? One of them told me. He said, pastor, no need for us to ask that question. We don't have any idea what the answers are ourselves. Men, be active. Check the powers and the bulwarks and who's in the palaces and make sure. Now let me finish the sentence. I still forgot what time I'm supposed to quit, and I know Harold gets aggravated with me by trying to be timely. My policy is I start when you let me, I quit when you tell me. And, but the next one is, let all things be done with charity. That's love. That, by the way, is the agape love, of course. Make sure you properly do what you should do. Every one of us in Christian ministry have made mistakes of being active without love on occasions. Sometimes we don't show love because we're stupid and we don't know how to show love. Sometimes we do it because we're mad. And if you're mad, stay home and stay under the covers and don't even speak to your wife until you settle that issue. But make sure that what we do, always let us be active in love. And if that doesn't fit you, you got a lot to deal with before you leave this prayer advance. And I hope you will. I've seen some of these things dealt with by men in prayer advances over the last years that has not only revolutionized marriages, but have started off by saving them and started off with the blessing of children. Now here's another one about these first six that came along. I'm going to use a nasty word for a good purpose. I like this word. Be addicted. Be addicted. I mean, it sounds to me like half of the world is addicted to, more than half of the world is addicted to something. But look at verse 15 and watch how this is brought into us all. I beseech you, brethren, you know the household, and these, I'm a South Carolina boy and I never did learn to pronounce these Greek words. You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have, you fill in the blank, they have addicted. How many of you really like to be addicted to proper Christianity? Amen. Scratch that word proper. How many of you would like to be addicted to biblical Christianity? Amen. Well, I got good news for you. It's possible, man. It's possible. These men and these people have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So when you get back with your wife, you say, wife, I've set a new goal. I'm planning to become an addict. Go home to your children and say, children, I'm going to become an addict. And you're going to have to deal with it. I'm going to become addicted to the ministry of the Word of God and the Son of God and the Church of God ministry. That's not denominationalism, that's his church. You get the idea? And you wonder why it is that right in the middle of this place where the Bible says, quit you like men, watch these men. They were not afraid to become addicted to the ministry, to the saints. A lot of people don't understand the ministry today, and that's because a lot of people as ministers cannot be understood. Pastors today are coming out of our schools looking for a job rather than the path of obedience to the will of God. We're self-protective on our territory instead of being addicted to serving the people as a servant. I want to tell you a little bit about being a servant. There's quite a few, about 40 years ago, I reckon it was, I got a call from somebody. I didn't know them. I didn't know the organization or anything. And they called me and said, Pastor Allman, we're putting together a nationwide conference in Washington, and we're concentrating on developing leaders in our, and some of our young people. and we would like to know if you would be willing to participate in this conference. And I said, tell me what you're emphasizing. And they said, leadership. And I listened to a little bit more, and I said to them, I said, well, I'm not going to participate. Well, why aren't you? I said, let me just give you one little hint. I said, when you get ready to do a conference for young people on being servants, give me a call. I'll be interested. Give me a call. I went to back many years ago. I'm on this matter of servanthood, addiction, serve, serve, serve. Quit you like men. Being a servant is a high calling of God. High calling. Back in the 1960s, I was somewhat thinking that one day I'd probably slip up and do something right. But I got a call from California, and they said, Pastor Alderman, we're putting together a conference for about 100 pastors from throughout the United States. We're going to listen to two recent Harvard graduates and one outstanding Christian psychologist. And we're going to be meeting with these. Your way is paid. We would like for you to come to California and be one of the 100 pastors. And I went out, and I thought this was an egotistical boost for me, and God certainly knew I needed an ego boost. So I went out to the conference, and they talked to us, and at one particular point in that conference, one of the speakers said, I want you men to know that you are professionals. I sat up straight in my chair. I grabbed my J.C. Penney lapel cotton shirt. Man, I needed that. You see, I just turned over opportunities for a major. I was in business. I finished in the business. I just turned all that over and told my mom and dad. I said, God's called me into ministry, and I'm going to ministry. Daddy had already paid a lot of money to set up some things. And so when I went into ministry, my next brother got the position that I would have. I was out in seminary living on basically nothing. And we had the seminary diet back in those days. I think I've told some of you what you eat when you go to seminary. You eat dry beans for breakfast, you drink water for lunch, and you let them swell up for supper. I was living on that level, and my brother, who had just stepped into the position that I had just built him a new house, got him a bride, and got married, joined the country club, had new suits and new clothes, and all of that. Man, I was just, here I am, you know, living this way, and oh, me. And when that man out there in California said, you are men of profession, I sat up straight. I came back to Virginia and got back into my office, and my ministry just started going downhill fast. I mean, nothing was right. I wasn't right. The ministry wasn't right. And I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, Alderman, I called you to be a servant. And now you think you're a professional. You either become a servant again, or I'm through with you. Be active men. Be addicted. Father, thank you for the joy of being with these men and of being in your word. In my Savior's name I pray. Amen. Amen.